A lot of us have probably already put up our Christmas trees, or decorated, and done things like that. And this time of year, our mind turns to the Christmas story. I hate to call it a story. It's really an account. It's not something that's made up. It's what really happened. And what I want to share a message about today are three wise men. I didn't say the three wise men, but I'm going to preach today, Lord willing, about three wise men. And if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we want to continue on with this series. But we're going to take a longer reading than we have been. We're going to cover more ground today, Lord willing, and finish up chapter 2 and talk about three wise men. And if you recall from reading the Gospels that when the wise men came to visit Jesus after he had been born, they each came bringing a gift. They brought gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many wise men there were, but they brought three gifts, and they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God requires of us in our life is not gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's not something that you can pay off. But what He desires of us is what you read in Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or the way you worship the Lord in spirit. You present your body as a living sacrifice. And these three wise men we're going to read about today were men that did just that. They gave their lives to the Lord. And each of these men were different. They had different callings on their life, but God was working in each of them in a special way. And there's a quote from Jim Elliot. Maybe some of you have heard that quote before. He's a man that died down in, I believe it was Central America, when he was killed. They were trying to reach a group of natives there. And this was within the last 100 years or so. He was an American missionary. And before he had died, when he was in school and he was studying to be a minister and spending time in the Word and praying, and he wrote a lot of things in a journal, and he wrote this sentence that is widely quoted because it was so applicable to him. But he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, which is your life. You can't hold on to that. The one who gives up his life is not a fool in order to gain what he cannot lose, which are the eternal things of the Lord. And I believe that's true. And these three men were wise because they were willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Jesus Christ. So let's start reading in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to go back to verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you again for this chance to meet. We thank you for these examples that we see, Lord, of real flesh and blood men. Lord, who were of like passions as us. They experienced the same desires, the same weaknesses, Lord. But you were able to overcome that and use them. You fill them with your Spirit, Lord. You strengthen them to be used and to be an example to us. And I pray, Lord, that you will use this to connect with each of our hearts today, those of us who know you. God, that we would be stirred up by their example, by most of all the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, to be willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel ministry, that we would not be a people who are like the ones Paul was talking about here, Lord, who care about our own things, but not the things of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us not to fall into that trap. But if we have, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would help us to be loosed, that you would help us, Lord, to press on for you and to be willing to give this life, to live this life for your sake and for your cause. And I pray that it might be a bright light and be a great help to many, and that you might draw many to your Son, Jesus, through our lives. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. So these three men, if you counted them, are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And we're going to just take them kind of serially in order, one at a time, and pick out some of the highlights here as we talk about these three wise men. I think we're all familiar with Paul. He was an apostle. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament. He's writing this book, and as he writes it, he is under house arrest. He is literally chained to a Roman soldier at all times. He's allowed to have visitors. He's allowed to write letters, but he's not allowed to leave. And God had used this circumstance in his life. You would think that a man who was used to traveling and preaching in different places and setting up churches, that it would destroy him. But God used this circumstance to further the cause, to spread the gospel message. And what Paul mentions to them first in verse 16, he's telling the Philippians, and we talked about this last time, that you need to hold tight to the word of life. And then he goes on and says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul was thinking about that last day, the day when God distributes rewards, when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, that's what I hope all of us who know the Lord, that's what we want to hear. Those are the most beautiful words that could be spoken to us. And as Paul was thinking about that day and what he was hoping for on that day, he looked at the lives of those people. Specifically here, he's talking to the people at Philippi. He had ministered to them. He had been the one who brought the gospel and set up that church there. And he was praying that they would keep on so that what? So that on that day of Christ, I will have a reason to glory because my life wasn't wasted. My time spent wasn't wasted. You know, it's an interesting thing when you serve the Lord. Your life gets eternally entangled with other lives. Your life gets eternally entangled with other lives because your fruit, the fruit you seek to bear in your life is not just your own growth in godliness. But trying to be an encouragement and a help and a blessing to someone else so that they can come to know Jesus, or if they have been saved, that you can encourage them, that God might help them grow and fruit might appear in their life. And so as they grow, as you've been engaged and involved in their life, you produce fruit. Not just them, but you also produce fruit. That's what Paul is talking about here. And it's not just a one-way thing. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, it wasn't just about the Philippians that he said this. When he talked to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:14, he talked about on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul saw that as a two-way street. It wasn't just the preacher who could bear fruit by virtue of ministering to the lives of others, but he recognized this important truth. It's not just preachers this works for. It's not just pastors this works for. It's everybody. And Paul realized that the reason he had been able to continue on in his ministry was because of others who were supporting, others who were praying, others who were encouraging, others who were doing things. And so their lives were all eternally entangled. And that wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. And that's what Paul was wanting to get across to them is, look, let's run this race to the end together that we can all rejoice. He told the Thessalonians, he says, what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. To him it was a blessing that his life was tied up in the spiritual success of others. And is your life getting entangled? Are you like Paul seeking to minister to other people? None of us here are apostles. But every one of us who've been saved, God wants us to serve Him and He wants to use us to bless and strengthen and help other people. And when they win, you win. We don't have to be jealous. If that's the beautiful thing, to the extent we all engage ourselves in the work of the Lord, when we see someone else succeed, we're all called to rejoice. We don't have to be jealous of that because we all win. We will win as a body or we will lose as a body. And Paul was praying that they would win. Even though he was way away under house arrest, he was praying for them to win because he knew when they won, he won too. But as Paul had told them earlier in the book, that he was going through sacrifice, they were going through sacrifices too. They were facing some persecution. And in verse 17, he mentions about being poured out as a drink offering. Now, a drink offering was kind of like the finishing touch on a sacrifice. The main course of the sacrifice was the lamb or the ox or whatever it was, the animal that was being slaughtered. That was the main thing, the part of the burnt offering to the Lord. But part of the Jewish ceremony was to take a drink offering, whether it be wine or some water mixed with honey or something, and they would pour it around that. And the whole thing would be lit on fire, and it would bring up this smoke to heaven, symbolizing by that an offering going up to the Lord that would be pleasing. And Paul saw himself as a drink offering poured upon or around the sacrifice of their faith. A drink offering poured on the sacrifice of their faith. It's interesting that Paul saw himself, this guy who was an apostle, as just a little small piece of this thing. Kind of maybe even just a finishing touch on it, so to speak. But the main offering was what? It was their faith in God. It was their trust in the Lord. And Paul saw himself, again, that whole concept of being entangled as someone who was just one cog in that whole machine that was going up to the Lord, this glorifying offering. You know, Paul wasn't just put in jail because he preached the gospel. Paul was put in jail because he was an effective preacher of the gospel. If he was just some guy who was going out, and we see him around town, someone who is crazy, not all with it, and they're babbling on about something, you know, usually they're kind of like, you know, kind of get out of the way, you know, ignore them, no one's really listening to them. But Paul was more than just a talking head. Paul was somebody who was bringing a message, and we read about that and talked about it in Sunday school today. He brought it in simplicity. He wasn't trying to be persuasive. He wasn't a used car salesman type of preacher. He just put the truth out there. But God's Spirit was using that truth. People were getting saved. And when they were getting saved, they were changing. They were changing the way they thought. They were changing the way they spoke. They were changing the way they acted. They quit worshiping all of these different gods, and they started worshiping the one true God. In fact, in some places, the way they acted was to quit buying idols or to take their idols or books of witchcraft and things like that, and they burned them. And when that happened, well, all of a sudden, it started shaking things up. I mean, in Ephesus, there was a whole economy built on selling idols of the goddess Diana. And when people in that community started getting saved, the people who were idol makers said, hey, this is not good for business. And so they caused a riot. And there were things going on all over the place when people were getting saved. There was one time Paul cast a demon out of a girl who was a fortune teller. She brought a lot of money to her masters. And when the demon was cast out, guess what? She couldn't do it anymore, and they lost money. And then there were the Jews and these synagogues. Some of them were hearing the gospel and getting saved. But the other Jews who were believing were getting jealous because there were some Jews who were getting saved and leaving the synagogue, and they didn't like the message of Paul. And so Jesus said, you know, look, I don't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. And when the gospel goes out, sometimes it's going to cause division. It's going to even cause divisions within homes. And so as Paul was preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved, and like really saved, like they were changing their lives because of what the Lord had done in them, it was creating some chaos in society. And people were no longer wanting to worship Caesar as a god. They knew they needed to respect him as a leader, but they didn't want to worship him as a god. They wanted to worship the true God. And so in order to try to squash the faith of these people, one of the most effective things to do was to take their leader and put him in jail, thinking, by doing that, we'll show you what happens to you if you try to follow this God of yours. But what they were trying to do to squash faith, Paul saw that as actually being something that would promote faith. He saw it as an offering of faith, and he saw his time there in jail as the drink offering around this offering of their faith, because it wasn't just because of Paul's faith that he was in jail. He was in jail because of their faith, because they had trusted the Lord, because they were trying to live out Christianity in flesh and blood. And he saw this as something that would be pleasing to God. But it was something that was causing him sacrifice. He's not just talking about dying. He's talking about living. He's talking about living for the Lord. He's talking about what he spoke of in Romans 12:1 that I read at the beginning of the message. I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. I don't know that God's going to call any of us to give our life physically for the sake of the gospel. He might. But I do know that every one of us who've been saved, God is calling us to live our life for Him. And that is an offering. You know, honestly, I think sometimes it is harder to live your life day after day for the Lord than it would be one time to just give it. Because if you've been saved, you know when that life is over, I mean, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. It's all going to be good. The cares are gone. The sorrows are past. The sickness, the weakness, it's all gone. You are forever with Him. It's all good. But here in this life, We experience pain. We experience difficulty. And Paul was saying, despite that, we need to be willing to be a sacrifice and not just grudgingly drawing ourselves through this. But he says what? He says to them, in verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you. I'm telling you, even though I am having to be under house arrest and going through this difficulty, I am still rejoicing in the Lord. I'm sharing it with you, and I want you all to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Because that's what is available in Christ. That's what is available in Christ. And it's a great check for ourselves. And I'm afraid I often find myself lacking in this. But there is never a reason that we should not be rejoicing in the Lord. There's never a reason that we should not or could not be rejoicing in the Lord. Mary asked me, before we left to come to church, I was a little bit tired. I hadn't had any caffeine yet today. And she said, are you sad? And I said, I don't have any reason to be sad. I didn't answer the question exactly the way she wanted me to. But I was trying to be honest. You know, maybe I got things on my mind. Maybe I got things that discouraged me a little bit, yes. But I don't have any real reason to be sad. We sang that song, It Is Well With My Soul. You know, and that first verse, as we were singing that, I was praying. It talks about, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, that's something we have to learn. It's not something we just automatically do. But when sorrows like sea billows roll, and they will, Paul was in that state. He had been taught by the Lord to be able to rejoice and to say, it is well with my soul. I think probably most of you have heard the story behind that song. A man had been, had come over, as I recall, to America, and his family was supposed to come over later. And he received a telegram when they were supposed to come that there had been a shipwreck and all had been lost. They had all died. And it was in that position of believing he had lost his family. As I recall, it didn't actually end up happening that way, but he believed it had happened because of the telegram he received. He wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul, facing the loss, the tragic loss of his entire family. And I can't imagine that horrible pain that was in his heart, but the reality of the power of the Lord to not only give him peace, but to overflow it in such a way that he was able to pen those words to help and strengthen countless generations after him, to remind us of that same truth that's available to every believer, that the Lord can teach us to have joy and peace. Not that we're happy with what happened, but that we can have hope and joy in the Lord because of who He is and what He can do. Paul had this rock solid faith. And he was a wise man. Going on to Timothy. Timothy wasn't an apostle. He was an elder. He was a younger man. We don't know how young he was in comparison to Paul. His mother and his grandmother, they were Jewish. His father was not. His father was a Gentile or a Greek. We know that from Scripture for different reasons. He had been raised hearing the gospel. He had been raised hearing the word of God. His mother and grandmother were believers. Paul talks about that in one of the letters to Timothy, that they had this gift, this example of faith that he saw in Timothy as well. And it sounds like Timothy got saved when Paul was coming through town in one of his missionary journeys. And he saw promise in this young man and eventually took him along with him to go along on these journeys. And it was Timothy, it says in verse 19, that he hopes in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to the Philippians soon. Now, when he says he hopes in the Lord Jesus, I think this is something that Paul had prayed about. He had committed this to the Lord. He believed this was hopefully God's purpose, but ultimately God's will be done about this. Even Paul the Apostle, I want you to notice this, even Paul the Apostle did not know all things about God's will, what God would do, what God would allow. He was just like us. We make plans and we say, Lord willing. A, B, or C. Lord willing. He had to do the same thing. But he wanted to send Timothy to them. And what he tells us about Timothy is he wanted to send him so that Paul could be encouraged when he learns of their condition. So he wanted someone to go, see how that church was doing, and come back and let him know. So he would be able to be encouraged. Now, Paul mentions later in verse 24, he plans to go himself. We talked about that earlier in the series, that Paul believed that God was going to have him be released from that house imprisonment, house arrest, and he would be again free to go around and visit and preach and do those things. But in the meantime, he wanted to send Timothy. Timothy, who was a preacher, he was an elder, had been ordained to the work of the ministry, and Paul used him as a right-hand man. In fact, Paul called him, he says in verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. He called him a kindred spirit, which means they have one soul. These were two men with the same burdens, the same convictions, the same perspective, the same vantage point. One time Paul said about Timothy, to the Corinthians, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Paul had mentored Timothy. Timothy knew the word. And Paul knew that when he sent Timothy, he could trust him to go and preach the truth, to say what was needed and necessary, and to give people exactly what the Lord would have them to receive. Now, Paul says some interesting things here as he's talking about Timothy. And these are some things that I think that are worth us thinking about and taking some time to reflect on about ourselves. It certainly is something that I've been thinking and praying about in different ways lately. And this kind of brings us to a head in my life to think about these things. But he says he wants to send Timothy so he can learn about how they're doing and be encouraged. And he goes on to verse 20, he says, because I have no one else of kindred spirit. Paul says, I don't have anyone else I can send to you of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, that's a pretty bleak statement. I mean, here Paul says, Paul the Apostle, he says, I don't have anybody better to send to you. Not only do I not have anyone better to send to you, I don't even have anyone like Timothy to send to you. I don't even have anyone else that I really 100% trust to send to you. That's a pretty bleak statement. You see, the reality of ministry, Paul was no exception. Here's this guy as an apostle. Sometimes we think that back then everything was just perfect. All the people were godly. That wasn't the case. They were just like we are now. There was issues and things they had to deal with. And Paul had been burned a few times. On his very first missionary journey, they took a young man before he had Timothy. His name was John Mark. A few stops into this journey, John Mark was like, this is way too much. I mean, Paul hadn't even gotten stoned yet. But, just a few stops into this, John Mark was really freaked out. He said, I can't handle this. I'm going back home. And he did. And that was something that stuck in Paul's mind. And later, when he got ready, and this Paul and Barnabas was the other one who went with him on that missionary journey. Later, when they got ready to go out on the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, let's bring John Mark again. And Paul's like, no. Barnabas is kind of like, well, come on, let's give him another chance. And Paul's like, he's not ready yet. He left us last time. I don't feel ready to trust him again. In fact, the dispute between the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, got so great that they realized that they could not stay together anymore. And Barnabas went with John Mark one way, and Paul took Silas and went on the second missionary journey. And that was eventually when he went to Philippi. So, Paul had been burned. He mentions in one of the other letters he writes about a man named Demas. You can read about Paul writing about Demas being with him and sending a letter at one point, and obviously a fellow servant of the Lord. And then later, I think it's to the Colossians, if I'm not mistaken, Paul writes about Demas and said, look, he's left us. He loved this present world. And he took off. So Paul had had this happen at least twice that we know about. And we see him back in Philippians chapter 1, where he's talking about how people were preaching the gospel because he was in shame. He goes, some people have their motives right. But then he also mentions that some people, verses 15 through 18, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And so even though Paul says, I rejoice the gospel's going out, he knew that not everybody's motives were right or were pure. And this is something Paul as an apostle dealt with. Now, let me ask the question. Do you think these other preachers, other ministers who were leading Paul, deserting him, or maybe had bad motives, do you think they were all false prophets, were all false preachers? We know later John Mark got things turned back around and Paul asked for him. He said, send him to me. He's valuable to me. John Mark wasn't a false prophet. He was just a man, just like every one of us here. He was subject to the same desires and passions that we all are. And he's somebody who went astray in his heart, seeking the comforts and things of this world rather than being true to what Christ had called him to do. And I have a feeling that a lot of these others, Paul wasn't saying they were all false preachers, but that they were getting caught up in the things of the world. And this wasn't just new here, because it happened in the Old Testament too. Remember, Elisha had a servant named Gehazi. And you recall about Naaman, the guy who was a leper coming to Elisha, and Elisha told him to go to dip himself in the Jordan River, and Naaman got all mad, and someone finally said, look, he told you to go do that, just go do it, try it. And he did, and he was healed of his leprosy. And then Naaman went to Elisha and had his servant Gehazi with him and said, look, I'm a wealthy man. I've got all this gold and silver and changes of clothes. I'll give it all to you. And Elisha said, no, I don't want a thing. And Naaman tried again, and Elisha says, no, I don't want a thing. And Naaman said, well, just let me take a couple mule loads of dirt from Israel back with me to my home country so I can put it on the ground there and build an altar to worship the true God. Elisha said, go for it. Take all the dirt you want. Well, Naaman got his dirt and headed back to where he was from. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, who was stood there hearing all that, he was like, this guy just offered us all this gold and changes of clothes? And he said, no. And he snuck off and went after Naaman. He said, I know you offered us 10 talents of gold. Just, I'll take 2. And some changes of clothes. And Naaman said, okay, sure, absolutely, here you go. And Gehazi went back to Elisha. And Elisha said, what happened to you, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, nothing, I've been around here. And Elisha said, you lied. And because you went after these things of the world, Naaman's leprosy, which was taken from him, will be upon you and your family for the rest of your generation. Never said that Gehazi was a false prophet. He was a man just like we were. But he got caught up in looking for and lusting after the things of this world. And Paul saw that as an epidemic among ministers. And it's something that we all have to watch out for. not just preachers, but all of us. The Bible warns us. He warns Timothy, Paul warns Timothy, about watching out for the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. He calls it a trap that can ensnare us. Jesus talked about it in a concept in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus is distinguishing between a hired hand, somebody who's doing a job for money, versus a good shepherd who actually cares about the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. But we see in this passage here that concept that I think Paul is trying to hit on when he's talking about Timothy. If I could put it a different way, Paul's saying, look, Timothy is a true under-shepherd. The rest of them seem to be hired hands. But Timothy has the heart of a true under-shepherd. You see, the hired hand who's been paid to come and watch the sheep, well, they're not really his sheep. He doesn't really care about the sheep. He wants to get paid. And as long as he can get paid and this all works out, things are great. But when he sees the wolf coming, rather than putting himself between the sheep and the wolf, trying to gather the sheep and protect the sheep, the hired hand hits the road. Because why is it worth it to endanger himself for the sake of those sheep? They're not his. Why do that? Why endanger himself for those? But the shepherd who owns those sheep, who cares for those sheep, he's willing to put himself out there. It's just like a parent versus a babysitter. You know, if there was danger to your child, you would hope a babysitter would jump in there and protect your child. But you don't know for sure that they would. But you know, if you were there and there was danger to your child, you know exactly what you'd do. Because you love those kids. You would jump in there, you would put yourself in there, you would do what was necessary because you care about them, you care about their welfare, even if it causes you sacrifice, you're willing to do it. And that's what Paul was saying about Timothy. Paul saying that Timothy had love. He had a real love. A real love for the Lord. He had a real love for Paul, and he had a real love for those people. Listen to this passage again. Paul says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Timothy was a man of true love. A man of true love for the people. And that was how he served the Lord. He served the Lord by truly loving others. Paul could trust his motives, his message, his behavior, his perspective. He had that persevering love for Christ. That's what Paul had taught him. Paul taught Timothy, look, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. That's it. If you want to boil it down, it's to really love. And Timothy was an example of that. That was his self-sacrifice, his gift to the Lord. His worship to the Lord was his love by laying down his life for the sheep, being willing to do whatever was necessary. And we finally come to Epaphroditus, this third wise man. He was not an apostle. We don't know that he was an elder. In fact, we don't even know if he was a preacher. We don't know much of anything about this guy. Epaphroditus, his name means favored by Aphrodite. So obviously he wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek, someone, a Gentile who had been saved. He was from actually Philippi. We read about that in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 verse 18. It says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Epaphroditus was the guy who brought the offering from Philippi to Paul. And when Paul describes Epaphroditus, this guy we only have two verses in the Bible about, he calls him five different things. Verse 25, Philippians 2, he says, he calls him, number one, my brother. He was a brother in the Lord. He was a man who was saved. Therefore, they were spiritually family. He called him a fellow worker, someone who was in the Lord's vineyard, working for the Lord, doing what God had called him to do, trying to advance the kingdom of Christ. Paul called him a fellow soldier, someone who was fighting to advance truth and fighting against the adversary. He called him your messenger. He's writing to the Philippians. He was the one the Philippians had sent. And he also called him a minister to my need. You see, when the Philippians sent Epaphroditus, they didn't just send the money or the clothes or the books or whatever it was that he was supposed to bring. They sent him too. They sent Epaphroditus to go and to stick around with Paul, to minister to him, to help in whatever way he could. And that was probably the biggest gift the Philippians could give, was to give this brother, this faithful brother, to go and just help out in whatever way he could. Now, what happened to Epaphroditus? This was just a servant of the Lord in that church. And he was sent to go bring the gift and to stay with Paul and do whatever he could do. Now, going to somebody who's under house arrest in Roman government meant risking your life. And also, traveling in those days would subject you to all sorts of potential diseases and things like that. And along the way, somehow, Epaphroditus got sick. And this was something that Epaphroditus, maybe he was sick when he left, but he went ahead and went anyway and he got worse. I don't know. The sense we get is that Epaphroditus knowingly went into a dangerous, difficult situation because he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to be obedient to the Lord. He was willing to even hazard his life, to give up his life, to do the work of the Lord. And this made a huge impression on the Apostle Paul. He talked about that he was, Epaphroditus was longing for them and was distressed, not because he was sick, but because he heard, the Philippians heard he was sick, and he knew that they were worried about him. Paul says that he was sick to the point of death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not just on Epaphroditus, but Paul says, on me too. So that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul would have been deeply discouraged if this brother who had came to minister to him had died in his care. And so Paul said, I'm sending him back so that you can see him again, so you can know he's alive, so you can rejoice. And the way Paul, this letter, I believe Epaphroditus brought this letter back. He was the courier of this letter to the Philippians when he came back. And Paul's message to them about Epaphroditus was to receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. We don't know that he was a teacher or a preacher. Nothing like that. He probably wasn't. But he was faithful. And he was willing to sacrifice himself, to give of his time, to put himself in harm's way, even in this case, where he could have almost died.
for the work of the Lord. He was willing to be a living sacrifice. And he brought his offering to the Lord too through his life. And so we talked about these three wise men, and they were each different. They had different callings on their life, different ways they honored the Lord with their life, but they each did. They each brought an offering to the Lord in the way they lived. And my question to pose to you here at the conclusion of this message is, what is your offering to the Lord? I know the pulls on my own life to go the way of Demas or to go the way of John Mark. And you know, and I question sometimes to what extent maybe I have been tempted or dabbled in some of those things and not been fully engaged as I should be. And that's something that I pray about and I think about. But it's not just a temptation for ministers, it's a temptation for every one of us. To put the things of the Lord in the back seat to other pursuits. To not live our lives as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to Him. The wise men came from far to bring precious gifts to Jesus, to worship Him at His birth. You don't need money. You don't need to be an apostle to worship Jesus. You don't need to be a preacher to worship Jesus and bring Him an offering. You've been given a life. And we might look and say, well, my life has all these limitations and all of these difficulties upon it. But remember last Sunday we talked about how God is sovereign, God is in control. Whatever form or fashion your life takes, you have the life that God has desired you to have, the opportunities He has called you to have, to bring that as an offering to Him. And I guarantee you that whatever you have, however God would call you to use your life, if you bring it to Him, it will be acceptable to Him. It will be pleasing to Him. And it's not less pleasing if you have less or more pleasing if you have more. Jesus said of that widow woman, her calling was to put in all that she had. And she did. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. More than all of them. Because she gave everything she had. And I'm not focused on money here. I'm talking about living our lives for the Lord. We each, who've been saved, have the potential to be wise men and wise women. And bring an offering to Him that will bless Him. And that can be a blessing to others as our lives get entangled in the work of the Lord. That's our message today. I hope it's a blessing and encouragement to you.